That being said, some might know him as the pastor of North Star, but most people know him as the funniest man to walk this planet, Jeff Noble. Ha! Ha!
Well, I do want to teach you guys a trick. So how many of y'all have iPhones this morning? Okay, go ahead and pull your iPhone out. I got to show you this. This is pretty cool. Okay, go to settings on your iPhone. Everybody there? Okay, then go down to the general and then click on about. Okay, so just call out what the name of your iPhone is right now.
iPhone.
Oh, that's creative. Okay, anybody else? Oh, you don't have one? Does anyone feel left out right now? You don't have an iPhone? Okay, so what I want you to do is go ahead and tap on the name of your iPhone and then hit X and just type this in. Are you ready? Type in Titanic. This is the coolest thing. Type in Titanic. Everybody done? Okay, so what you want to do is when you get back to your dorm room, your apartment, or whatever, plug this into your computer and it will sync.
Oh, I get it.
The Titanic will sink. You get it? All right. I'm so sorry. I saw that on Twitter the other day. I was like, I've got to do that to somebody. This is going to be amazing. So this morning, we're going to launch our Stream Connect to 88 series, and I so appreciate Erin's leadership with our college ministry here at North Star. And after she met with her leadership team, you know, we've been watching some videos and learning from different speakers and things like that, but one of the things that we wanted to do this semester was just expose you guys to some of the leaders in North Star and other folks who could come and speak to you live. And so this morning we're going to launch things with the WWJD thought. And I want you to invite you to turn to Acts 17, verse 22 is where we're going to start off. Acts 17, 22. And the premise this morning is what would Jesus do? And one of the things that Jesus did and does is he serves. And if you're taking notes or anything like that, we're going to Acts 17, 22 first. But Mark 10, 45 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here's this concept that Jesus, when he came, if we look at what WWJD, when he came, he could have come and he could have said, hey, I'm God, so bow down, serve me. He could have demanded our allegiance. He could have demanded our servitude. But he came, and Mark 10:45 says he did not come to be served, but he came to serve and he came to give and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus models for us service. So now look at Acts 17, verse 22. And just a quick context, this is on one of Paul's missionary journeys. He's in Athens. And Athens is renowned for its philosophers. It was an educated city. They liked to sit around. They liked to talk about the whys of life. And so philosophers would draw more crowds than sports figures would. The philosophers were the celebrities of the day. And so Paul is speaking in the Areopagus to this group of elite educated Greeks. And so Paul is going to speak in a way that is a little bit different from how he would normally speak. Normally, when he went to different cities, he would go and he'd visit a synagogue first. And he'd come to the synagogue, and because the people in the synagogue had this base understanding of faith in God, of knowing the Old Testament, then Paul could start with that religious foundation. And so he could preach about the Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures, and then he would walk them to understanding that Jesus has come, Jesus is the Messiah. But this speech that Paul gives to these philosophers and these Greek speakers in Athens helps us understand just how brilliant Paul was. As he submitted himself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he's not starting with the Old Testament. He's starting with what they can observe from life. And he's starting on a philosophical basis, so to speak. And so verse 22, it says he stood in the middle of the Areopagus and he said, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship." Now let's stop just for a moment. That seems like a strange place to stop. But let me tell you a little bit more about Athens. If you had been in Athens in the first century, what you would have realized is they had altars to gods everywhere. Some people said that Athens was the city of 10,000 idols. So they had statues, they had altars, they had inscriptions. They wanted to make sure, in their philosophical approach to life, they wanted to make sure that they acknowledged every god that they could think of. They would acknowledge the gods of the Greek pantheon. They would acknowledge the gods of the Roman pantheon. They had all of these different gods because they wanted to acknowledge them. And so as Paul says, he says, "I'm walking through," and he's affirming them first. And he says, "I notice that you guys are extremely religious." So he's just kind of building them up. He's saying, "Good for you." And then he says this, "I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown god." And most people think that this was just this altar near the center of the city that they had constructed in case they had left out anybody's god. It's kind of like the blank god. You know, it's just kind of like, we just don't know, but in case we've left any god out that might get offended that he's been left out, we're going to make an altar to this unknown god. Well, look at how smart Paul is. He's going to connect this unknown god to the God of Israel, to Jesus. And so this is what he says. "What you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in shrines made by hands." So if you think what Paul's saying just for a moment, he's basically saying, you have this benign altar to an unknown God. But what I'm telling you is this represents the God who made everything. This represents the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. This is the sovereign. This is the creator. And Paul wants to make it really clear that this God is preeminent over all gods. Now, look at his next statement, this description of who this God is. He says, "Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." And you can read the rest of what happens in Athens and how Paul would draw people to himself. They wanted to hear more about Paul's teaching about this unknown God. But look at this phrase here. He's just introducing the very first reality of who Creator God is. And he says this, "This God is not served by human hands, as though he needed anything." So that might be an interesting thing to talk about on a day that we're talking about Jesus came to serve. All right? This is one of those realities here that pastors are kind of like, hey, don't read that verse in Acts 17. Because we don't want church members and we don't want our attenders to know that God doesn't need your service. Because we do. Because we're always recruiting for something, right? We're always trying to involve our members in this ministry or that ministry. You know, one of our tenets at North Star is we want to see every member involved in service. But how do we deal with this concept that God doesn't need our service? God doesn't need it. God doesn't need us, in a sense, to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So it's kind of like this thing from a pastoral perspective. I want to run up to Paul and go, shh, don't tell people that. because then they may not be motivated to help. You know, what are we going to do with our ministries? How are we going to do our Connect ministry? How are we going to do our Gap ministry? How are we going to find volunteers for children's ministry or for setup or for teardown? Because if people know that God doesn't need our service, then they're just going to connect the dots, because they're going to say, well, if God doesn't need our service, then the church doesn't need our service. And then why do we do what we do as a church anyway? And we start wrestling with these realities. But here's the principle. So fast forward all the way up to Jesus' ministry, okay? At the Last Supper, and Matt is preaching about it, so if you're staying for the 11 o'clock service, you'll hear Matt share about the Last Supper. But at the Last Supper, they're all visiting, and Jesus says, one of you sitting here is going to betray me. And they're all kind of looking around going, is it me, is it me, is it me, is it me? And then Jesus says, and no, by the way, before the rooster crows three times, all of you are going to deny me. And then Peter goes, well, even if everyone else denies you, I'm not going to deny you. So you have this uncomfortable situation around the table, right? Well, then if that's not enough, everyone's kind of like, what's Jesus talking about? Jesus stands up and he begins to take off his outer garments. And he stands up and he kind of strips down to his loincloth, and he goes over and he gets a basin of water and a towel. Now this is our God that's doing this. This is the Creator. And he looks around, and the disciples had organized all the details for the meal. But do you remember how they used to argue amongst themselves over who was going to be the greatest? There were several different times in their ministry that they would start yang-yang back and forth. And there's one moment that James and John's mama came up to Jesus, and she said, hey, can you get my boys a special place in your kingdom when you come into your kingdom? And so it's like they were always jockeying for position and authority with Jesus. So they'd arranged the food, but guess what they hadn't done? It was customary. It was just courtesy in the first century to make sure that when you came to a meal that your feet would be washed, that there would be someone there to wash feet. Well, of course, that's the one thing the disciples didn't take care of. Because it's kind of like, well, I'm not going to do it. You do it. I'm not going to do it. You do it. And so here's all these men. They come into this room, and every one of them was too prideful to be the one to wash feet. What does Mark 10:45 say? Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus stands up, and I think when he takes the water, I think this, if you've been a disciple of Jesus in that moment, what would you have thought? You would have thought, oh crap. It's like, he's about to do what we were too big for our britches to do. And he's the last person here that needs to be doing this. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who is he to serve me? And indeed, that's what Peter does. Is as Jesus makes his way around the room and he's washing the disciples' feet, gets to Peter, and what does Peter do? Peter argues with him. You will never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you will never be clean. And Jesus is speaking of something a whole lot bigger than just washing dirt off of someone's heels. He's basically spiritually speaking, if you don't let me wash your soul, your spirit, you will live in uncleanness for the rest of your life. There's no other way to get clean except through faith in me. And so Peter, still thinking Jesus is talking about a physical level, Peter's like, well, give me let's go get in the bath too. You know, wash every bit of me. And Jesus is like, hey, slow down, big boy. You know, we're not going that far. And so it's just one of these realities. Is here's Jesus, Last Supper, washed all the disciples' feet. Then he says something to this effect. He said, you've seen me, your master, do this. Now you go and do likewise. Paul says, the God of the universe doesn't need our service. He doesn't depend on us to accomplish his work. And yet, the God of the universe serves, and through his life and his model, he invites us into service for a different motivation. So one of the reasons when we say WWJD we say, what would Jesus do? And we see that Jesus served. But Jesus served not from obligation. Jesus didn't wash his disciples' feet because he had to. He didn't look around and says, man, they're just not going to get my teaching tonight unless their feet are clean, so I better wash their feet so they'll grasp my teaching. Jesus washed their feet because he loved them. And he wanted to destroy their pride. That's what he was doing. He wasn't removing dirt. He was removing resistance. Spiritual resistance. Y'all okay if I shut this door? So the biggest reality of what's going on with Jesus in that moment is the disciples walk out of the Last Supper and they're kind of stunned, right? And their night is only going to get worse. They're going to deny Jesus. Jesus is going to be arrested. In 24 hours, Jesus is going to be crucified. But what are they going to remember about the last night of Jesus' life? They're going to remember him washing their feet. They're going to remember that he knew what was going to happen. And they're going to remember, in spite of Jesus's, and this is probably a, this is a Jesus juke, so just get ready, okay? In spite of Jesus' busy schedule, in spite of all the demands on Jesus' life, in spite of all the things that Jesus had to do, in spite of all the prior commitments, in the middle of the life of the Messiah, on the biggest evening of his life, he could have been doing other things. But he chose to serve us. He washed my feet that night. We are his disciples. He washed the feet of his church. He washed your feet that night. It's a reminder that Jesus served you. Jesus served you because he loved you. And then, you know what he did the next evening? He didn't just wash your feet, he washed your spirits. Through his death, and then because of Easter, through his resurrection, you have an opportunity to be completely clean and forgiven through faith in Christ. So the biggest reality is Jesus served us with sacrifice and with love. So when we say WWJD, and we say Jesus served, we're like, yeah, I know Jesus served, but it's so significant that Jesus served us. So let me kind of share some quick thoughts about service, and then I'm going to talk to you about things that get us in a wrong attitude about service real quick, and then we'll wrap up with some questions around your table. Quick thoughts about service is, number one, God doesn't need us. I think that came through loud and clear. Did y'all pick that up? Second thing, service actually blesses us. I think you can understand when I say the disciples were blessed when Jesus washed their feet. They didn't grasp it initially, but Peter goes from denying Jesus and being this blustering, bumbling disciple to Acts chapter 2. After Jesus ascends into heaven, Peter stands up and this former fisherman preaches to a crowd of thousands. And he preaches the gospel in such a way that thousands are converted. Peter is transformed because of Jesus' service to him and his willingness to put his soul upon Jesus. So we are blessed by Jesus' service. Third thing, our service is part of our transformation process. And here's what I mean by that. Our service weans our souls of selfishness. And it helps us understand that blessing others through our service is the path of righteousness. Service weans our souls of selfishness, and it helps us understand that blessing others is the path to righteousness. When Jesus had that towel around him, he's going around washing the disciples' feet, and the disciples are all in their minds are going, oh gosh, this is not good. But the reality of it was, that night, Jesus, with a towel, performed heart surgery. He cut them so deep with a towel, they never forget it. And every single disciple goes from there to live this life of unselfish service to the saints. The fourth thing that we can learn about service is simply this, is our service can even lead other people to faith in Jesus. Here's the crazy thing, is that when we do things like Bingo Sunday, and we go pick up trash at the Hokie Half, which is what we did last fall. You know, we had, what, 40, 60, I don't more students out there picking up. We had a lot of students out there picking up. We didn't have to do that. Leaders of the Hokie Half get on the microphone in the middle of you guys picking up trash, and they start bragging on North Star Church. That's not why we were there. We're not there to be recognized. We're just there to help and to demonstrate to our community that we love them, and we wanted to show God's love for them in a practical way. But the leaders of Hokie Half come up to Aaron later, and they just talk about, we can't believe an organization voluntarily came that wasn't even participating, voluntarily came and helped us. And they said, this normally takes us all day long. And because of your service to them, they got done by 1 o'clock. It's incredible. So how does that lead people to faith in Jesus? It gives people a positive impression of Christians. And it begins to make them wonder, are there really real Christians out there? And it makes them get on the internet and do a search for North Star Church in Blacksburg. And they pull up our webpage and they start looking at our webpage and say, well, don't go to church, be the church. And they go, that's interesting. What does be the church mean? And they go to our about and they begin reading about Jesus, about who we are. So your service can actually tear down people's objections to the gospel. Does that make sense? So let me wrap up with this. Three things that can cause a wrong attitude toward service. First thing is this, is wrong motivations. I talked about this last night at our dinner and community event. Sometimes we serve because we think we have to. You ever been there? You get an email and you see this need and you're like, dang it, I can't think of just a really great excuse not to do this. So I'll go do this. But your attitude's not in the right place. You're just doing it out of a sense of obligation. You're doing it because you feel like you have to be there. Well, let me just tell you what happens. If you serve that way over an extended amount of time, because I have been there a number of times, if you do something because you have to, eventually what happens is you start getting bitter. And then following bitterness is a close second, is resentment. And you find out that you're serving, but you're looking around and saying, well, they're not doing anything, and they never respond, and this church just always seems to need me, and yada, yada, I'm just tired of... You see what happens? You're serving, which is what Jesus did, and you think that you're modeling Jesus, but folks, your physical service is not as important as your heart posture. And so if your heart isn't behind your service is actually wounding your heart. Get it? Second thing, if you have a desire for attention or recognition in service, your service will undermine your spirituality. Anonymity is required. There's this great, great passage in Luke chapter 10. You don't have to turn there, but it says that Jesus, there's different variations, but one translation says 70, another translation says 72. We don't really know which number's right. It says Jesus sent out 70 people, two by two, to preach. Well, we know Jesus had 12 disciples. We know their names, right? So we're kind of like, who are these 58 other people? Who are they? I want to know. But, you know, I think the beautiful thing about it is we don't know who they are. Anonymity. Anonymity helps humility in our service. 1 Corinthians 13:22 says this, talking about the parts of the body, we're the body of Christ. He says, the parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. Those that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. Our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect. which our respectable parts don't need. In other words, what Paul's just saying is he's saying the guys that are like up front, like I get to be up front on stage preaching and teaching a lot, that's our reward. But the parts of the body that are serving that nobody sees and nobody knows, they're going to have more reward for their service. It's this amazing parity that God brings to the body of Christ. And then final thing, number three, it is so important to find your fulfillment in your service in your Savior instead of in your service. Find your fulfillment in your service in your Savior rather than your service. And what I mean simply by that is just remain connected to Jesus. Remember what He's done for you. Serve from gratitude. Serve from humility. Serve from thanksgiving. Because if you don't, if you start serving to please a church leader, or you're serving to meet the cute girl or the cute boy that's also serving on that team, or you're serving in any other reason, I guarantee you, at some point, your heart will shift towards bitterness. And then your heart will shift towards resentment in your service. Keep your service locked into who Jesus is.